The 16th chapter of Mark opens as follows. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices, that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. This is, of course, one of four accounts of the resurrection of Christ in the Gospels, each drawing out different facets and different views of the same situation, to present Christ to us in different lights. And this account in Mark in chapter 16, and the following verses to the end of the chapter from verse 9 to verse 20, are the subject of Satan's rage. For Satan would rob us of the glory of Christ every way that he can. And in his modern translations of the Bible, he would seek to remove and cast doubt on the last passage in this chapter. But he can no more erase the record of what Christ has done, the Son of God, than he could keep Christ in the grave. For as God this past 2,000 years has preserved his word from all the corruptions and attacks of men and Satan, so God and Christ had the power to conquer death. Christ had the power to lay down his life, and he had the power to take it again. And though the accuser sought to keep him in the grave, he was powerless in the face of the one who came for sinners, the one who laid down his life, and the one who early in the morning on the first day of the week rose from a tomb which was sealed with a great stone. All the might of man, all the might of the Empire of Rome that would seal the tomb could not keep him in it. But Satan raged. A few days earlier, when he knew his hour was come, when he knew he had but a moment, he acted quickly. He stirred up the people. He stirred up Judas, one of Christ's disciples, to betray his master. Christ was betrayed into the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees, the chief priests and the elders. They delighted to have this troubler in their hands, concocted a false trial. They brought him before Rome. They brought him before Pilate. They brought their accusations against him who Pilate refers to as the King of the Jews. They railed against him. And Christ answered them nothing. Pilate marvelled that Christ was silent in the face of his accusers. He wondered at this one who stood before him. He sought to release him, but Satan in his subtlety would move the mass, would move the people to cry out for his crucifixion. Pilate offered to release unto them one prisoner, expecting the release of Christ. Yet the people cried out for the release of that murderer, Barabbas. Christ, the innocent, should be slain, and Barabbas, the guilty, in his place was released. What will ye that I should do unto Christ? What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? Pilate asks. And they cried out, crucify him. Why, what evil have he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they brought Christ unto the place Golgotha, which has been interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yes, Satan knew his hour had come. He moved the people. He had them deliver up Christ to be crucified. And here Christ is lifted up upon the cross. The people pass by and rail at him. They wag their heads. They mock him. They say, let him come down from the cross. He saved others, himself he cannot save. They spit at him. They deride him. They knew not who it was that hung there before him. They did not have a clue what was happening. They thought a man, simply a man, was being crucified. And yet in this hour in which Satan raged, God was crushing him. Christ was crushing him under his foot. Satan would bruise the heel of Christ upon the cross, but that heel crushed Satan's head. When the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Darkness. What happened in that darkness changed the course of history. Man went astray when man was placed upon this earth. Man rebelled against his Maker. Man reviled his God and Creator. Man cast out his God and Creator when he came into this world as a man amongst men. Man nailed God in the person of Christ to the cross. Man thought he had killed God. And yet in those 3 hours of darkness, there was an incredible transformation which none could see, except God should open the eyes to declare. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The people heard and they knew not what he said. They thought he might be Elias. Their mockings continued. And yet here's the son of his father, forsaken, crucified, slain, tormented in the hours of darkness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." The women also looked on. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph and Salome. And when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honourable counsellor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marvelled if he were already dead. Calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, and took him down and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. Yes, he died. He died. He didn't die of crucifixion. You may think, well, he was crucified. That's how Christ died. But Christ was crucified between two other malefactors. And crucifixion was a slow, a painful, and a lingering death. The worst of deaths. It took many hours before the life finally sapped out of one who was nailed to a cross. And yet Christ died in the space of a few hours. When the soldiers came to break the legs of those who were crucified in order that they might finally finish them off through the final pain of the breaking of the legs, they found that Christ was dead already. And they thrust a spear in his side. And as we read in John, out came blood and water. No, it wasn't the crucifixion which killed the Lord Jesus. It's what happened in those 3 hours of darkness. What happened when man could not behold. In the light, those who mocked saw a man in weakness, nailed to a cross, but they saw nothing. For what truly happened upon that cross was what happened when the light of the sun was taken away. In those 3 hours of darkness, Satan raged, and Christ died. But in that death, Christ conquered. Satan's head was crushed. For his death was not for his own sins. His death was not for his own transgressions. He was numbered with the transgressors, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But he was not a transgressor. He died for the sins of others. He died the innocent for the guilty. He died the just for the unjust. He died for sinners. He suffered under the outpouring of wrath against sin. It's God's almighty wrath which rained down in the darkness upon that lonely figure upon the cross, which slew him, not the crucifixion. It's not the physical pain which killed him, but that eternity of judgment which is due unto each and every one of us for the awfulness of the depravity of our hearts and souls, for the awfulness of the multitude of rebellious deeds which we've uttered, which we've committed, which we've performed since the day in which we were born until the day in which we pass from this world into eternity. That corruption which seeps through us, which flows out of our heart, which stains our every deed and our every word and our every action, that by which we are utterly guilty before a holy and an almighty God, that which brings us in guilty under the condemnation of God's holy and just and inflexible law, and his holy and just and inflexible righteousness and holiness of character, that condemnation which will be upon our heads if we know not this one who died in the darkness. It's that condemnation due unto his people under which Christ died. The just for the unjust. What happened in those hours of darkness, we will never be able to fully comprehend. We cannot fathom the torment. We cannot fathom what it was like for the Son of God, who'd lain in the bosom of his Father from all eternity. The one of whom the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, hear him." This one, this love of the Father, we cannot fathom what it was like for him to be forsaken of all, even his Father, as he hung in the hours of darkness, and as the thunders of heaven rained down upon his soul for what he had become vicariously, as a sacrifice, as a substitute, in the place of a people that deserved it not. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He died. He died a death that none other could die. He died a death of torment that none can fathom. He died with love for his own. He died because he loved his own. He died because he would die to deliver his own. Oh, can you see the love of Christ that he should go through this? Did he go through it for you? Child of God, can you behold his love for you in those hours of darkness? That he should drink that cup, that awful cup, for you, who cared not for him, who sought not him, who despised him, who mocked him, who reviled him, as these did when he hung there. You who are no better than they, oh, the love he showed. His Father forsook him in turning his back upon him because of what he was made to be for his people. Because he bore their sins in his own body on the tree. Because he was really made sin for them, that he might take sin away. His Father forsook him. And yet the Son, in such a state, never ceased to call his Father his Father. He looked up in such a state of torment and still addressed his God as God. His faith was never diminished. His faith never waned. His heart was not turned. He did not despair. He did not turn. He did not grumble. He knew that his Father did right. He knew that this would bring about the salvation of a countless multitude. He knew that his reward was before him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? And yet he knew what would come through his sufferings. A great inheritance. A great inheritance. A wondrous victory. Yes, Satan raged. But Satan's head was crushed. For when the Sabbath was past, and Christ's body had been laid in that grave, sealed with a great rock, with the might of Rome keeping it there, with Roman soldiers guarding the way to the tomb, sealed in the grave, dead and buried. When Satan thought he'd done away with him. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. The women come to the tomb, to the grave, early in the morning, on the first day of the week, at the rising of the sun. At the rising of the sun. What a signal, what a picture of what was happening, of what had happened. What a morning this was. Like no other morning in history. The sun has never risen to a day greater than this day. What a rising of the sun. What a shining forth of light into a dark and an evil world. How the heavens, how the earth should rejoice that the sun rose on this day. That the rays of light should shine forth from the east. That the darkness of the night should be dispelled. Oh, what had happened! What light there was! What a morning! For the darkness had indeed gone. Many days, many nights had come since this world was created. Many times the sun had set, the darkness had come, and the sun had risen again in the morning. But no day was like this day. When the sun rose on this day, the darkness was forever dispelled. Not just the darkness we see in the night, but the darkness in the souls of men. The darkness of the evil which dwells in this world. The darkness of humanity. On this day the light shone forth like it had never shone. Light. Everlasting light. On this day the sun rose. And on this day another sun rose. Far greater than that sun which we see in the skies. Far brighter than that sun which we see in the skies. Far more powerful. With heat far greater. With light which outshines even the light which we see in the sun. Yes, on this day, the Son of God, the Son of righteousness, rose with healing in his wings. Oh, what a day. Oh, what a day. What light there shone on this day. Has this light shone to you? Have you sought it out? Do you even care? The women that came to the sepulchre weren't just passing by. Neither were they laying in their beds in their homes and simply saw the light of the sun shining in through the windows. But these knew who it was who had been nailed to the tree. And these mourned that he had been nailed to a tree. And these loved the one who had been nailed to the tree. And they sought him out. For in him they hoped. For in him they knew that the salvation of the Jews would come. Have you sought out this one in whom is light? Have you sought him out? Have you gone to the cross? Have you gone to the tomb? Have you examined? Have you cried out to see? They came at the rising of the sun. And they discovered something incredible. Something amazing. This tomb, this grave had a huge rock at its door that took many men to roll it and shut it tight. The might of Rome had been used to seal it. The elders of the Jews had gone to the Romans, for they had heard report from Christ's disciples that he should rise again. And they thought that the disciples might try to bring this about by faking it, by removing his body from the grave and making a false claim. But it wasn't faked, because in order to prevent such an occurrence, in order to prevent such a claim, they had the Romans do what they could to seal the tomb fast. All the might of Rome sealed this tomb. It was solid. It was impenetrable. These women that came to the tomb could not roll a stone away and make a false claim. And yet when they got there, they looked and they saw that the stone was rolled away. Nothing, nothing, no man could keep the Son of God in the grave. The might of Rome's authority was on this stone. It wasn't their stone, and it wasn't their grave. A disciple of Christ, Joseph of Arimathea, had asked for the body and had laid it in his own grave. And yet Rome has the care of this stone, and it does what it can to keep this grave sealed. Now this stone and this grave is a picture. It's a picture of that which would keep us in the grave, and of that which would slay us if we had no deliverance. It's a picture of that which brings our condemnation, that which would condemn us. It's a picture of the law of God, that which pronounces its thou shalt and thou shalt not against us, and which finds that we have not and we have, and finds us utterly guilty under its rights and under its claims against us. It commands, and we do not. The law sounded. The law which was written in stone. The law which was given to Moses engraved in stone brought about our condemnation. And that condemnation would have laid us in the grave. And that condemnation will lay us in the grave if we know not this one who laid in the grave for others. He was laid in a grave with a stone at the entrance, a stone which spake of the law's condemnation, which spake of the law's condemnation, which brings man down into death. For the law's sentence against those that break its least command is thou shalt die. And that penalty is exacted against every last lawbreaker, including you and including me. And it's under that law's penalty which Christ was crucified, and which Satan thought he had got him. Satan brings this stone to the entrance to the tomb, and he thinks it cannot be conquered. The accuser brings the condemnation, and he thinks there is no answer. There's a great stone. A great stone, it cannot be moved. There's a stone which sits down and weighs down upon your sins. And it cannot be moved, for it is very great. You could try to move it. You can try your best to wriggle out from under its condemnation and under the guilt. But you've no strength to move a stone like this. It's a great stone. A great stone. It will keep you in the grave forever under its condemnation. We are guilty. And the stone weighs down heavy upon us. But here's something that Satan never expected and could do nothing to overcome. He took that stone of the law. He comes as the accuser with the stone of the law against God's people. And he brings what is God's, but which he takes as Rome took the grave and the stone of Joseph of Arimathea. He brings what isn't his, but he brings what he thinks he can rightfully use. And he brings that law to condemn each and every child of God. And he thinks he'll keep them in the grave with it. He brings its commands and he says, you've not done this. You're guilty. And he's right. And they have no answer to his every charge which he reads out against them. The accuser's right. For the law is not the accuser's law, but God's law. And he reads a just law. And he knows it's a just law. And he knows that they've broken it. It's right. But what he didn't figure on is one who would take the punishment away on their behalf. What he didn't reckon on was a substitute. Was one who stepped into the breach. Was this one who laid in this grave. Was this one who was in this tomb. Who took their sins upon him. And who blotted out their sins. That the stone of the law should be cast aside. And when he died, and when he cried out with a great voice, that stone was smashed. It had no more to say to any for whom he died. And so when the women came to that tomb, though there was a great stone, they found it was rolled away. It was rolled away, for there was nothing to condemn. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. They saw a young man. In each of the Gospels, we read a different account of the crucifixion. In John, as we've seen before, we read that Christ came unto Mary and was mistaken for the gardener. In Luke, there are two men at the tomb. In Matthew, there is an angel sat upon the rock. But in Mark's Gospel, we read of a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. Who is this young man? Why a young man? Why is he sat? Why on the right side? Well, Mark presents Christ in his gospel as the servant, as the apostle, the messenger of God, as him who came to serve and to serve in the declaration of the gospel, as a servant, as a strong servant, as one full of strength, one full of life. And here at the grave, we see a figure of Christ in this young man, clothed in a white garment, sat down, his work complete, his service at an end. He sat down, and he's young, he's full of life. He's full of strength. He's full of vigour. He sat down. For Christ is risen. And his work is done. There is no more to be done. He has taken away sins. He's taken away transgressions. He's made an end of transgressions. He's made an end of sin. He's blotted out the sins of his people. He conquered death in his death. He's brought in everlasting righteousness. He's brought in everlasting life. And he sits here as a figure of him who now sits in glory. This young man is seen as a figure of Christ who sits in glory now, sat on the right hand of the Father, clothed in a long, white, perfect, righteous garment, sat down, his work complete. It is finished. A man in glory, in resurrection power, sat until his enemies be made his footstool. Sat down awaiting that day when unto him every knee shall bow. Sat down as him who conquered death, as him who conquered hell, as him who conquered the grave, as he whom the grave could not hold, sat down as the saviour of sinners, the servant of the Lord, the preacher of the gospel, sat down as that apostle of the Lamb of God, as that apostle, the one great apostle, the one great messenger, sat down from that place from whence he preaches his gospel to us this day, to us this hour. Sat down in glory. Sat down a mighty victor. Sat down with Satan crushed under his feet. Sat down. Have you seen this young man? Have you seen the grave? Have you entered in? Have you seen the rock, the great stone rolled aside? Has it been rolled aside for you? Have your sins been rolled aside? The stone of the law broken in pieces, blotted out. The handwriting of ordinances nailed to the cross and blotted out. Have your sins been washed in the blood of this one who was crucified for sinners? Have you gone to his tomb early in the morning at the rising of the sun? And have you seen not one laid down a corpse in a tomb, not a defeated foe, not Satan's conquest, not the mocked one of those that railed and scoffed, not a weak, poor figure that men today would ridicule, but a young man sat in a long white garment, sat down, his work done, at whose feet every knee shall bow. The Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Saviour. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified, do you? If you do, hear the response. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Amen.